You may notice that Matt and I are wearing the same hip and trendy t-shirt. And you may be asking, what's with that? Well, I think it's the latest trend. I think everyone will be wearing them next week. Actually, it's about the information update that you've heard about. And I just wanted to add my word to that. The information update is not about us wanting more data. Well, that's not what it's about. As Charlie's talked about, as the church continues to grow, we want to make sure that we do ministry in a real community kind of way. We want people to be well connected. And part of what we've launched is this initiative to divide the community at Southside into three regions and have community group pastors over those regions, community pastors over those regions, in order to make sure that people are well cared for. And so this information update is not about merely about database and all of that kind of stuff, although obviously that's part of it. What's really at the heart of that is that we want you to be connected. We want to connect with you. And so that's why we're encouraging you to do that this morning. It is really about the kind of people that we want to be, not just about the information. So take some time this morning to do that, or over the next 2 weeks, the next 3 weeks total. Take some time to do that. Spend some time and get that information there so that we can continue to do life the kind of way that we'd like to do. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Would you please turn to the Lord with me? Father, I'm very mindful this morning that Paul came to understand, to know, and to meet Jesus not by the pursuit of his studies, but because it pleased you to reveal your Son to him. And that's the same for us. By reading and talking and all, we won't come to know him. It will require you to be pleased to reveal your Son to us. Certainly through the agency of your word and through the Spirit, you can open our eyes to see more clearly who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's what we're asking for this morning. Would you work by your Spirit in this place and in my life? May the words of my lips, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your eyes only, Lord. Guard what I say, that the word spoken would be for the health and the benefit of your people alone and for your glory. May we leave this morning more impressed with you than anyone else. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I was in one of the grocery stores recently, and they already have their Christmas displays up. I was just shaking my head. I'm not even ready for Thanksgiving, and already they got the Christmas displays up. But in one sense, I am kind of ready for Thanksgiving. I'm waiting for the meal. You know, there is that meal that comes around Thanksgiving where you get to, where that stuff that isn't prepared any other time, it is just that special Thanksgiving meal. In fact, in the home I grew up with, my mom had these big plates that were almost always reserved just for Thanksgiving. And the reason why is because they were huge. They were bigger than ordinary plates. And that's because there was so much stuff at Thanksgiving that you wanted to make sure that you got some of everything on your plate. But as you're thinking about that, about Thanksgiving and the anticipation of that great meal, one of the things that happens after Thanksgiving is the continual enjoyment of the Thanksgiving meal. You know what I'm talking about? The leftovers. The next day, it's like, more Thanksgiving food. We get to have more of this on Friday and Saturday and Sunday and on through the week. And that's kind of the idea I want you to have in mind this morning as we go back to a passage that we looked at last week. Just like there's the joy in the revisiting all that food, we get to enjoy that food the day after Thanksgiving. This morning, we're going to do a little bit of review and try to find ourselves at home feasting on what Paul shared with us last week out of Galatians. Now, Charlie has asked me to spend a little more time here because there is some stuff that Paul has introduced in Galatians chapter 2 that we need to really digest. He's offered some big thoughts, and we need to camp there and explore that a little further. Just a side note, I think many of you know, some of you do not, Charlie and Karen are not here this week, and Karen's father passed away this week, and so they're in Florida. It would be wonderful if you would remember them in prayer this week as they are there. God's grace has been felt, but those losses are also always felt. So please remember Charlie and Karen in your prayers. But this week we're gonna do a little second helping, so to speak, of justification. I'd like to pick up some of the strands that Paul has been weaving together in the book of Galatians and reflect with you a bit more on some of those big ideas and what they mean for us. We're going to be rooted in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, where we were last week. I'm going to read that passage. Then we're going to look back in Galatians and try to pull the threads up, the strands through, and see how they come home in this passage. And then we'll do some big picture reflection. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, where I will be this morning. And the argument picks up, the thought of verse 15 picks up in the middle of a thought almost. Paul has been talking about the contrast between these Jewish Christians who came to Antioch and brought rule-keeping and tried to lay it over the gospel. And Paul is trying to make a contrast between how those Jewish Christians were thinking and how the gospel was being offered to the Gentile Christians. And this is where he picks up his idea in chapter 2, verse 15. But we, those who've come to believe in Jesus from a Jewish heritage, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, all of us know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Chapter 3 opens, and Paul is going to offer, a new trajectory to his thought. And so this section of chapter 2 brings almost all of Galatians 1 and 2 to a close. And so let me just review with you a little bit about where Paul has been. Paul's concern in the opening verses of Galatians is for the gospel, the very essence of Christianity. Specifically, Paul focuses on what God has done in and through Jesus to rescue us out of the present evil age. Charlie made it very clear that the gospel is about Jesus and what he did. And if we add anything to that, we end up distorting the gospel. So right from the start, Paul highlights what he is all about when he says that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom belong the glory forever and ever. So Galatians chapter 1, Paul launches this idea that the gospel is about what Jesus has done to rescue us out of the present evil age. Now, as Paul developed his thought in Galatians, there were some teachers who had come to Galatia who were adding to the message of the gospel. That not only were they talking about Jesus, but they were adding something else, telling Christians it was good that you have Jesus, good that you believe in Jesus, but that wasn't good enough. What you needed was some of the rules that we're going to give you, some of the ways that we want to add to that so that you can really live right before God. You need some additional rules to completely live holy. And Paul categorically rejects this. We see that in, for instance, Galatians 1:8, when he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, you should be accursed. There's nothing to be added to the gospel, and that gospel is to be preserved." Now, as Paul, again, develops his thought in Galatians, even some of those who had recognized the truth of the gospel, some of those who had already recognized the truth of the gospel, they were pressured by rules keepers, and they ended up succumbing, and Paul has to address this. And that's in chapter 2 when he talks about Peter joining him in Antioch. And there in Antioch, some others came, and they brought the pressure of rule-keeping approach to Christianity. And Peter succumbed, and he gave in, and he slid back in the direction of a right standing or righteousness before God based on the rule-keeping. And so Paul had to confront Peter when they were together in Antioch because, well, like it says in 2:14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I had to speak to Peter in the presence of all." And so Peter was not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. And as a result, Paul said, I had to confront him. Because when the rule keepers came, Peter caved in and he began to adopt their way of doing life. And Paul said, I had to confront this. Now, the fourth thing you need to recognize is that this is not just Paul's theological nitpicking. Paul is not simply wanting everyone to see life the way that he sees it. For Paul, this is a life and death matter. The gospel is a life and death matter. What Jesus has done is a life and death matter. Life with God. For the believer, experiencing fully this life with God is what is at stake. Paul does not want someone who has not yet come to faith to mistakenly think that God bases our relationship with him on the basis of rule-keeping. But Paul also doesn't want those who have come to believe in this good news to slip back into a rules-based approach to living. Because ultimately, you cannot experience the kind of life that God wants you to experience on that rule-based approach. He wants both groups to see and to hear the good news of the gospel. That Jesus himself rescues us out of this present evil age. And trusting in Jesus to do that gospel work in us is what we need in order to experience the kind of life God intends for us. And that's where he's driving to in the end of Galatians chapter 2 in verses 19 and 20. For he says, "For through the law I died to the law." Because of what the law did, all of this rule-based approach to living has been done away with in order that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live, I live by my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To miss this truth, to miss this understanding of what Jesus has done, to add anything to what Jesus has already done for us is to miss the truth of the gospel. And if anyone misses this, Paul says, this is where he concludes in 2:21, if anyone misses this, then we reject grace and we say the cross is needless. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, through rule keeping, then Christ died needlessly. And so Paul is, in a sense, bringing all the strands of his thought to bear and pulling them all together here in the close of chapter 2. And last week we began feasting on some of what's here. Now I'm not going to go back and work through all of the verses here, but I want to come back and focus on something that Paul focused on. I want us to put our attention on something that Paul put his attention on. As I mentioned last week, Paul picked up three new words in talking about this work of Christ. In verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, he touches on three new words: law, faith, and justification. Faith or belief, law, and justification were the three words he introduces here, and we touched on those last week. Now, in 2:16, when he talks about law, although in the context of the Jewish believers, clearly there was a turning back to the Old Testament law, in 2:16, Paul does not have in mind only the Old Testament law. When Paul wants to speak about the Old Testament law, he uses a very specific word, the law. Now, although your English translation may read the law in 2:16, Paul is not identifying the Old Testament law here. He's talking about any rule-based approach to living. When he says that righteousness does not come through the law, he's talking about any kind of rules, any kind of rule-based approach to living. Your right standing with God does not come that way. He doesn't have only the Old Testament law in mind. He has all kinds of rule-based things. So that's the word he introduces there, law. Then he talks about faith or believe. Now, although the English translation sometimes use two different words to talk about that, faith, justification comes by faith, we have believed, both words in 2:16. It's just one Greek word, faith or belief. It is talking about the same kind of thing. And like we touched on last week, that's more than just acknowledging facts about Jesus or affirming certain religious truths, but it is a recognition of the truth about Jesus and what he has done, but then a resting in and a reliance on and dependence on Jesus to do what he has promised to do. It's more than knowing about Jesus. It is, in fact, a depending on him. And then the third word that got introduced last week in 2:16 was justification. We began to talk about that last week. If you've attended church for any length of time, you may have heard justification defined as just as if I'd never sinned. Although it is true that the idea of forgiveness and freedom from sin is a huge part of what Jesus has done for us, it's incomplete when it comes to understanding justification. Last week, I may have overstated this by seemingly divorcing forgiveness from justification. I didn't intend to do that. It's not that justification has nothing to do with forgiveness. But to equate justification with forgiveness is only to go halfway. It's to miss a critical and life-altering aspect of what Jesus does for us. Justification is probably more like just as if I had always lived like Jesus. Now, it's right here that I want to spend a little time. I want to talk a little bit more about this idea of justification. In a sense, I want to savor some of Paul's leftovers. And I want to invite you to do with me a little theological reflection. And you may ask, why do we have to do theology? Why can't we just trust Jesus? Well, I'm going to be really honest. To talk about trusting Jesus, it raises all kinds of questions like, well, which Jesus? And what are you trusting him to do? And by trusting Him, what happens? And so in one sense, to talk about trusting Jesus requires us to do some really good theology. It is true that Jesus saves. But it is the true Jesus who saves. The Jesus we meet in the gospel that Paul presents, He's the one that saves. This is why Paul is so adamant about condemning any alterations to the gospel. To alter the gospel, to not understand the gospel right, is to ultimately disconnect ourselves from Jesus and what He does for us. The teachers who had come to Galatia spoke of Jesus. They talked about Jesus. And most likely they made mention of the gospel. But they had skewed their view both of what Jesus did and what Jesus wants for His followers. And as a result, these false teachers presented a distorted gospel, rooted in a distorted picture of Jesus, with the results that there was a distorted understanding of how to experience life with God. So for the Galatians, Paul presses in the truth of the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus, and he calls the Christians in Galatia to step up in their understanding of the gospel. He is providing a theological, in a sense, education for them, some technical vocabulary, in order to ensure their growth and stability in Christ. Now this does not mean that we must have all of our theological T's crossed and all our theological I's dotted in order to be rescued by Jesus. Jesus saves. The true Jesus saves, and trusting the true Jesus saves us. Even a child can come to understand enough of the truth of the gospel so that he or she could genuinely trust Jesus to rescue him or her from sin and death and give them life. Even a child can understand that. But for growth, friends, for growth in Christ and to fully experience the kind of life God wants for us, we need to make sure that we grow in our grasp and understanding of the gospel. Because like the Galatians, we are going to be faced with challenges that are going to seek to lure us away from the simplicity that is found in Christ and to call us to living on different basis. And we are only going to be able to press on and grow and continue in this experience of life with God through a ruthless commitment to understand more fully what it is that Jesus has done for us. Paul addresses that here in Galatians. He's offering them theology because of the distortion that's going on in their lives. The way they believe about what Jesus has done and how they trust Him shapes the way that they do life. So he does theology in Galatians. A lot of Paul's letters come back to this. In Colossians, there were problems in Colossae, in the church in Colossae, because there was distortions about who Jesus was. Less about what he did, but about who he was. So the first couple of chapters of Colossians, Paul lays out some really good theology about who Jesus is. In the Corinthian church, there was some struggles in understanding spiritual warfare. So before addressing the practicalities of that, Paul has to address the theology of spiritual warfare. And the letter to the churches in Thessalonica, the believers there, the Thessalonians, they were struggling with truth about Jesus' return, and it was affecting the way they lived. And Paul didn't simply say, live right. He did, in fact, provide some really good theology about end times in the letter to the Thessalonians. And so here he's providing good theology because our living grows out of our believing, and it is this believing in Jesus and the trusting in Him and resting in Him that forms the foundation of our living life with Him. So let's explore a bit more about this idea of justification. As Charlie and I were talking about this week, we stumbled, and I think it was by the Spirit's help, we stumbled across a way of picturing it that seems to help it become graspable for me in a fresh way. And so I want to walk you through this idea, and I'm going to use this whiteboard to help. When we look at our lives are like the whiteboard. This is your soul. This is your identity. This is who you are. Paul tells us that prior to coming to faith in Christ, we're all children of wrath. And what that means is that on our lives, there's sin. Should I ask for a list of sins? Could you just volunteer stuff that goes up? That'd probably be wrong. So let's just, we could talk about the kinds of things that go on in our souls, lying, cheating, envy, anger, all kinds of stuff, greed, that the Bible calls sin, and that separates us from a holy God. That sin gets in the way of our relationship with Him. And part of the work of Christ, what He did on the cross, was to atone for our sins, that is, to take upon Himself the penalty for our sins so that forgiveness could be freely extended. And what forgiveness is like having the slate wiped clean. All the sin is gone. The sin is removed by the work of Christ. I am no longer guilty for that. But there's a problem if I just stop right there, because if I just leave that, then I'm left with a blank slate in my soul, so to speak. If that's all that happens in salvation, there is a tendency to do life in a certain way, because I look at that blank slate of my soul and I realize this is not all that God wants. He doesn't want me just to be a blank slate, a zero on the scale of holiness. No bad, I've been forgiven, but he wants something more. And realizing that, knowing that, I start to work on that whiteboard that's my soul, and two things that I tend to do. One is I try to make sure that nothing bad gets written on the board. But then the second thing that happens is I tend to start to write on my soul and see my identity wrapped up in the good stuff that I do. So I start, whether it's somebody else's rules or my own rules about what good stuff looks like, I go to church, not that it's bad. I pray, not that these things are bad. I give. I try to love. And what happens is I start to write these things on my soul in hopes that they will give me positive right standing before God so that I might be accepted before Him. But that's righteousness by law. That's the trying to be justified by God on the basis of works. And Paul says that doesn't work. No man will be justified. No man will be seen positively holy before God on the basis of their works. In fact, Paul says here in this passage that we read, we have died because of the work of Christ. We have died to this approach to life. The reality is that good stuff doesn't give you positive right standing with God. Okay, Paul, so I hear that. That good stuff doesn't give me positive right standing with God, but I'm just left with a blank slate again. How do I have positive right standing before God? It's about Christ's righteousness. What God writes on my soul is Christ's character, Christ's deeds, Christ's love, Christ's mercy. The way that Christ lived and lives gets credited to me. That's what gets written on my soul. That becomes my identity. That is how God views me. That is what has been credited to my account, Christ's righteousness. Now I have positive, holy standing before God because of the work of Christ, because of what He did on the cross. This is what justification is. Just as real. Although He's not specifically talking, He doesn't use the word justification. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul is talking about justification when he says that about Christ, He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf in order that we may be made the righteousness of God. What is he talking about? He's saying that just as real as the Father charged to Jesus' account our sin and treated Jesus as if He were us, and He suffered and died in our place, just as real, God charges to our account the righteousness of Jesus, and we are treated for His sake just like Him. He got treated like us. We get treated like Him. That is the work of the cross. This is the idea of justification, that we get credited, in a sense, to our account Christ's holiness. The justification is the aspect of the transaction of the cross that credits to us His righteousness. We are not blank slates in holiness before God, but positively holy because of Jesus. So, this is my identity. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So, let's add one thing to our illustration. I'm going to take this piece of plexiglass and put it in front of the whiteboard. The plexiglass represents your day-to-day living. The plexiglass represents your day-to-day living. What's supposed to happen is your identity, who you are in Christ, is supposed to come through your day-to-day living so that people will see a righteousness that is not yours, not your efforts, but Christ's life seen in you. That's what's supposed to be happening. That's what Galatians 2:20 is. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In this life I now live, I live depending on this one whose righteousness is now my own by His own doing. And that's supposed to be seen in and through me. Christ's life is lived out through me. But so, Brian, what about the struggle that I have with sin? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I expect some of you still struggle with sin. I'll raise my hand, I do. That's another theological term. Justification is about this issue of identity. Sanctification is a theological word that talks about the conforming of my experience and my practice to my new identity. Now, there's more to come about this in the book of Galatians. Paul is going to lay out for us a wonderful, freeing understanding of sanctification, how we live. But let me suggest it's kind of like this. I'll give you a taste for what's coming in order to try to resolve some of the tension here. If Christ's life is my identity and it's supposed to be seen in my daily living, well, Paul talks about the deeds of the flesh, things like anger, strife, jealousy, well, we could go on, immorality. What happens is that this life smudges, interferes with the seeing of the reality of Christ's life in me. This is not the issue of identity. This is the issue of experience. And what the Holy Spirit intends to do is to continue to work in my life to make me more and more transparent. The sin that continues to exist in a Christian's life that the Holy Spirit is working on is not an issue of identity. It is an issue of experience. My identity is who I am in Christ. This sin is what the Spirit of God is doing to remove the impediments and the things that get in the way of Christ's life being seen in me. And so the issue of the way that I do my living is rooted in who I am. The living flows out of the being. When such things, sin is seen in us, they obscure the reality of what Christ has done in us. Although God views me just as if I have always lived like Jesus, my life is still smudged with selfishness, and this obscures the image. And so the Spirit's work, ongoing work, is to remove the smudges so this real identity of who I am in Christ gets seen. The way to deal with it is not to resort to rule-keeping, because that tends to confuse the issue of identity. Oh, I got to start keeping the rules so that my identity will be right, so I can be accepted before God. And we mistakenly confuse justification with sanctification, and all my self-effort simply brings the focus back onto me, taking my eyes off of Christ. And I act as if I am not as needy in myself as the gospel says I am, and I live as if I am not as accepted in Christ as the gospel says that I am. The whiteboard is my identity. The plexiglass is my experience of life. And the Spirit is going to work to conform my experiences of life into the image that has been granted me in Christ freely. The Spirit's work is to transform us continually so that we become more and more transparent. That's the heart of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And now my ongoing dependence on Jesus is what transforms my living so that His life can be seen. This is justification. Now, when we talk about it that way, a couple of questions come up. Here's one of the questions that I've heard this week. Is God doing some kind of divine pretending when He justifies me? That is, when He declares me holy and sees me that way, is this make-believe? After all, I'm not really holy. Well, the truth is, God is not pretending. This has substance. It's not make-believe. Like I said, the action of the cross where something really happened, just as real as Christ suffered because of you, that is, accounted your sins on Him. He suffered as if He were you, just as real as the cross, just as real as your justification. You are treated just like Christ on the same basis that Christ is treated, just like you. God credits to Jesus your sins, and He dies for your sins. God credits Christ's righteousness to you, and you live because of Christ. Justification, being declared righteous, is not as much about my behavior as it is about my standing before God. Justification speaks of how God chooses to see me. And He says, If I rest in Jesus and what he did on the cross, if I trust him alone, then God himself will accept me, not, hear me, not just as I am. He accepts me just as he is. That's the gospel. I get accepted just as he is, not just as I am. And you're only going to be able to live out this experience of the Christian life if you have the roots in the truth about what Jesus has done. Otherwise, you get really confused. And we try to live in order to get rather than because of we've been gotten. We try to live in order to be pleasing, not because by Christ we already have acceptance. Behavior follows believing. Fruitful Christian living is the result of the truth of what Jesus has done taking hold in my soul. Am I depending on him there? Well, this leads to another question. So how do I deal with the sin in my life? Well, I touched on it here. I think part of the tension that we have is that we're reading through a letter that would have been read in 10 or 15 minutes. And we're taking 10 or 15 months. Well, maybe not 10 or 15 months, but we're taking a long time to get through it. And that's fine, because there's a lot of stuff here that we need to hear in order to have our thinking change so that our living comes in line with the truth. And so some of the questions people are asking about, well, practically, how does this work out? And how do I live holy? And what do I do with it? Well, that comes up in Galatians chapter 3, 4, and 5. It's just taken us 10 weeks to get through Galatians 1 and 2. And so part of me wants to say, well, I just gave you a taste of it. It has something to do with how the Spirit cleans up the glass so that the identity of Christ comes out. But how that really looks, well, Paul's going to explain that to us. He's not going to leave us hanging. So I kind of want to invite you to just hang on, and that question will get answered. Well, as I've been thinking about this whole idea about justification, I've been trying to think about how this plays into my own soul, and two questions have come up in my own soul as I've been reflecting on this. One is, I've been thinking about what gets in the way of my drawing close to God in intimacy. Why do I struggle sometimes in not experiencing intimacy with God? And let me tell you just how it's been moving around in my head. Although I recognize he forgives me of my sin, I still feel unworthy. I still feel like, not so much so that I've done something wrong and I've messed up, but I didn't do the good, so I don't measure up. It's like, not identical, similar. You forget your spouse's birthday. I know that's never happened to any of you, but imagine in some terrible, wicked world that somebody might have forgotten their spouse's birthday, and a day goes by and 2 days go by, and then you realize, oh my goodness, I forgot my spouse's birthday. And you go and apologize to your spouse. And in grace and with great tenderness and love, your spouse says, I forgive you. But you know what? In the back of my mind, I'd still like to go back and make it right, even though you've forgiven me. Because there's a difference between guilty and forgiven and never guilty. You understand? I long for that. And so in my relationship with Christ, sometimes it's not the sin that's so present, but it's this, I haven't quite lived right. I haven't been all that he wanted me to. And brothers and sisters will tell one another, well, it's okay because God unconditionally loves you. And you know what that does for me? Not much. Because sometimes when I hear that God unconditionally loves you, I think, well, you mean God tolerates the mediocre, meager, bland kind of Christian living that I'm living? Boy, he must not care about holy living as much as I do. So to hear that God unconditionally loves me isn't always the thing that draws my soul. The truth is, we could put it this way. One of the ways to talk about it is not that God unconditionally loves you. The truth is, he conditionally loves you. The condition is, you look just like Jesus in his eyes because of the cross. Boy, that now changes the way that I think about my acceptance before God. I am not unconditionally accepted in this condition just as I am. I am conditionally accepted on the condition of what happened on the cross, and Christ's righteousness is credited to me. And now I stand accepted before God because of that. And that gospel truth comes home to me, and now I begin to understand what it means to walk in line with the gospel. Let me talk with you about day-to-day this relationship with God rooted in justification. As I do life, I don't do it right. And there are two ways that I step away from the truth of the gospel. One of the ways is I step away from the truth of the gospel, I look at my sin. I messed up today and yesterday and the day before and last week, and the litany is long. And so I focus on my sin, and I can become overwhelmingly discouraged because I'm not doing the right stuff, and I'm doing lots of the wrong stuff. And I can end up being discouraged and think about myself as how unworthy I am. I just don't belong close to God. So I step away from the gospel on this side, and here I need to hear the word of the cross that says, Christ died for my sins, and I am forgiven. That drives me back to the heart of the gospel. On the other side, I can step away on this side, and I can put my focus on all the good stuff that I've been doing. I've been working pretty hard. You should see the kind of way that I live. And I start to focus on my efforts. And that can lead to pride and self-focus. That also hinders my intimacy with God. And here, I need to hear the word of the cross about justification. It's not your efforts. You're not contributing a thing to this. You don't get any credit for right standing before God. It's the cross. It's what Jesus has done. And so here I hear the word of justification. That pulls me back to the gospel to realize it is not about my worthiness or my unworthiness. It's not about my sin or my efforts. It's about what Jesus did. Forgiveness and justification. And I experience intimacy with God when I realize that my life is centered in the work of the cross. And to do other than that is to confuse my experience with my identity. My identity is established in the cross. My experience is the day-to-day kind of thing, and I don't want to confuse those two. When I focus on myself and my sin, or I focus on myself and my efforts, I miss the fact that my life is hid in Christ. He is my life and righteousness. Aware of my neediness, I can either be tempted to focus on my sin or my efforts to make good before God, and both get my eyes off of Jesus, and I no longer walk in line with the gospel. But the gospel undercuts both. It says, it's not about your sin. The cross handled that. It's not about your efforts. The cross handled that. It's about, will you trust Jesus to do in you this great and glorious work that gives him all the credit? I realized, though, as I was reflecting on it this week, that this issue of justification also does have some bearing. And again, as we move through Galatians, we'll see this a little further. It does have some bearing on relationships horizontally, not just vertically. What gets in the way of my relating openly and honestly with others? We gossip, complain, criticize, defend ourselves, boast and vaunt ourselves, and all of that kind of stuff disrupts relationships. Why do we do these kind of things? I wonder if maybe part of the root is my longing to be seen right. That is, I want to be justified. I want you to think that I'm right. We have a desire to be righteous. And the problem is we seek to establish our righteousness on the basis of what we do. And of course, I measure what I do on the basis of my list of rules rather than your list of rules. So I look pretty good. And you don't look so good. But if I realize that the one whose opinion counts has already settled the issue of my right standing, if we realized how accepted and righteous we are because of Christ's doing, maybe we wouldn't feel the need to prove ourselves so much. Maybe we would realize that we didn't have to make ourselves look good, because where it really counts, in God's sight, he's already made us look as good as Jesus. Neither focusing on my sin nor focusing on my own efforts and my good behavior opens the way for me to draw near to God or to live well with others. The key is to focus on what Jesus Christ has already done, as proclaimed in the gospel. The cross of Jesus is transforming. The grace we encounter in the cross is powerful enough to change us. And we need to find our identity in him so that our living flows out of that. The gospel invites us to trust this Jesus, to believe this Jesus, and to not just enter life by trusting him, but to live this life as if trusting him and resting in what he does is the whole of life, because it is. Let's pray. For your glory's sake, for the spread of your reputation, that you might look good, that we might abandon all other hopes or efforts to stand pleasing before the Holy God, May this word take root in our hearts, that indeed we would affirm our very life is the life that Christ has purchased and granted. And may we flee any other thing we depend on, and depend on Christ alone, not only to enter this life, but to experience this life. Jesus, by your Spirit, work this word into our hearts, that you can be all for us that you intend to be.